As we enter into a time of prayer, I want to point out that we do have one prayer quilt this morning. So after the service, it'll be on the table just outside those glass doors. Stop, tie a knot, say a prayer, sign the card, and let her know that you're surrounding her with your prayers and your love. Now, please center yourself as we enter a time of prayer. Creator God, we come before you this morning. We're experiencing the change of the seasons. The schedule seems a little bit off this year. It's a little warmer than we expected. But it serves to remind us that while our changes may not be according to a schedule, we know that through it all, there is one thing that is unchanging, and that is you. You provide for all that we need. You are there whenever we call. You're there even when we don't know what to say or how to reach out to you. You're there when we are experiencing physical pain, emotional hurt, relationships that are crumbling, mental challenges, financial challenges, always you are there. You're there in the good times, in the celebrations, in the joys, in those moments where we just say, wow. The colors, they did change, although it took a little longer this year. And as we look at this world and all of the things that are occurring, the disasters, the storms, the floods, the fires, the earthquakes, we have to remember in all of it, you are there. You ask us to provide support. You ask us to send our prayers, to send our love to those in need. We also are asked to pray for those in this world who are our leaders, within the church, within governments, within business. We pray that they model your will, that their actions are those that we look at and we say, yes, yes, Christ is present. And as we enter into a time of silent reflection and prayer, we turn to you, our rock, our strength, our hope. The disciples came to Jesus with a question. Lord, how should we pray? And he taught them to pray like this, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is from the book of Psalms, chapter 118, verses 15 through 24. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous to our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to pray with me. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. One of my favorite stories from George and my engagement have to do with a letter that we sent out. We were engaged at the end of September in 2015, 14. So 3 years ago about this time, members and constituents of our churches received a letter. It was based on a conversation we had with our district superintendent, our kind of supervisor, when we called him and said, well, we're engaged. How should we deal with this with the churches? And he said, I've never encountered anything like this, and I don't know. So we decided we would send a letter. And in the letter, say we were engaged and that it wouldn't change anything to do with our relationships with our churches, that we would continue to serve, and that we ask for people's prayers. So this is how the story goes. In George's church, a woman whose adult children also attend the church, she received the letter, opened it, and was so excited for her pastor, that her pastor was going to get married. So she called her son and said, did you get a letter from the church today? And he said, oh yeah, it's sitting here. She said, they're not asking for money, open it. Which is connected to another story from this week. My mother, we went to visit her on Friday, and she holds up this envelope and these papers. Now, did anyone here get a mailing from the church this week? All right, okay. So this is my mother's response. My mom's visually impaired, and in order to read things, she has to put it on this platform, and there's a TV, and she reads it off a screen. So she hadn't gotten to it, but this is what she says to me. I open the envelope, and there's a bunch of papers. There was an envelope in the envelope, so I assume you want money. Now, you may have received this as well in that way, like shuffle through the papers, envelope, they want money. And often that is the response that we have at the church, like what's the next ask, what's going on? And what I'd like to do is talk about our mistaken impressions. The woman who opened her letter and with joy celebrated that her pastor, who had been widowed for so many years, was being married, she had to pass on that it was a different message. And what I'd like to do today is pass on that the mailing that many of you received, and as I talk about it, this opportunity to offer our commitment and our faith pledge for 2018 is not so much about us wanting money as it is a response in faithfulness. This is what's going on here. We are building a place for people to grow at Brighton First. And in order to build, it takes everyone. It takes people's skills, and it takes financial resources, and it takes commitments of time, and it takes our prayers and our witness and our service. It takes all of that, and we build a faithful place. And today, what I'd like to talk about is how we are building on a cornerstone. Now, for the last couple of weeks, we've talked about building in unity, and we've used the tabernacle of Moses' time in the wilderness to talk about that. Last week, we talked about building identity, and we talked about the temple that was built in Jerusalem and how it became the identity for the Jewish people and how we are building a place where we are identified as Christians. And today, we talk about building the faith, and we're going to talk about that in terms of a cornerstone. The cornerstone is Jesus Christ, rejected and yet became the foundation for our faith. So when we think about a cornerstone, we often think about kind of a commemorative, a symbolic cornerstone. It's not really a cornerstone, but it might have the years that a place is established, the name, and it's decorative, and it's set into the wall. And so often when we think of a cornerstone, we think, okay, yeah, it's a nice thing. And sometimes people will even put things inside the cornerstone, mementos or representations of that particular time and place, and then years from there, when the building is taken apart or the cornerstone is removed, people can look and see things from that time. We have a cornerstone. We have actually two cornerstones you can find here. One is out on the corner of the building out by the history garden, out that way you'll find a cornerstone. And another cornerstone from earlier for the Methodist Episcopal Church, or the ME Church, is somewhere in the building. And I just leave you to find that. It is in a, set in a wall in the building somewhere, so it's been moved in. So we have a few of those commemorative cornerstones. But honestly, what we understand is the cornerstone is extremely important in building. When I had the opportunity to help build a casita or a small cinder block home in Rio Bravo, Mexico, I found the importance of a cornerstone, because the master mason did not let any old yahoo like me put that first stone in, that cornerstone and that group of cornerstones that came up the side of the building, that the cornerstone was the important set piece from which everything else was guided, the true straightness of the walls and the strength of the walls. Now, back in Jesus' time, people would have had an opportunity to look at cornerstones of great monuments to the faith, including the temple. This is a contemporary picture today of the Temple Mount, and the southwest corner of the foundation is exposed. Here, it goes even deeper, but what we see are some of the foundation stones, the cornerstones here. Up here is one of the mosques that sits on top of the temple. And so people who, like Jesus' disciples and Jesus as they traveled, they would go into a marketplace that was beside the temple over here, and they would pass these great cornerstones. This is much what it would look like. And so the place that we're looking at right now today is right here. And these were the teaching steps, and so people would be going up onto those, and then this would be these cornerstones that people would pass to go into some of these markets. And so when people had this image of cornerstone in their mind, they knew, they had this very physical understanding that it took these great blocks of stone to make the cornerstones for the great temple to be raised on and to hold steadfast. When we think about cornerstones today, this is again that corner of the temple. We can look at these very large blocks that are here and think about those blocks being carefully placed so that those temple walls will last for centuries, for millennia. When we think about our own lives, we actually have cornerstones that we build on. Now, the cornerstones can be different in each of our lives. Our cornerstones may be things like our achievements, our skills, our physical abilities, our intellect, our wealth. And so we might say the foundation of my life is built on these things. For some people, we might say, well, that's not exactly where my cornerstones are. My cornerstones are more my values. And so my cornerstones include my integrity. They include my work ethic. My cornerstone includes my view of humanity, whether that's a hopeful view or a less hopeful view. Whatever those cornerstones are, we say, that's where I'm built. And what we find is in our faith tradition that we're called to consider our foundational at the very center, the thing that makes it for our lives to be guided and true and straight, that our cornerstone would be the presence of Jesus Christ. Richard Rohr, a priest and a philosopher, talks about how during the first half of our life, and it isn't really a chronological kind of half, but during our building years, we're laying down those cornerstones. He talks about building a container. We're building the thing that holds our life. And so that's where we're really kind of solidifying those values and our practices and the things that will build our lives. And during the second half of our life, we're working with that building, with that container. We're filling it, we're pulling out of it, and we're expressing in our lives who we are based on those foundation stones. And so for the faithful, what we do is we look at these stones and we say at the very base, the very, very base has to be Jesus Christ. So Psalm 118 that you've heard today, a portion of today, is a foundational psalm that for the Hebrew people celebrated God as the cornerstone, the foundation, and as Christians did in the first century and through all of the centuries, have decided that this Psalm 118 represents the Messiah. Now, how do we know how important this psalm is for both traditions? First of all, it is a key psalm that is sung or recited during the Passover festival. And it's a psalm that gives thanks for the deliverance of God's people from slavery in Egypt through the wilderness and into the promised land. So Psalm 118 is a celebration of the people of Israel. But Psalm 118 is also traditionally part of the liturgy of the church, has been since the very beginning, for Palm or Passion Sunday, so that Sunday before Easter, and on Easter Sunday. The words that Liz read this morning are a proclamation of life. Listen again to verse 17. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. It's a celebration that God is present, and because God is present through Jesus Christ, we're going to live. And so Psalm 118 becomes that celebration of a foundation, which is the living Christ that holds us up. So what can we take from this as part of our understanding that one of the first things in this psalm is there's a celebration of people entering in, claiming that cornerstone that was rejected. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. Now, picture here a processional going through a gate into a place of worship. Perhaps if we all had those kind of fun ribbons, whipping them around, and we came instead of coming in and sitting in the pews and chatting for a while before worship started, we all gathered at the door and we came in together in procession. This is what we might say. And when you see here, open for me the gates of the righteous, you may say, oh, well, maybe I wouldn't be a part of that because righteous, you know, I'm not righteous. I'm not part of that. And I have to tell you, quite honestly, if I read this and said and thought to myself, this has to do with a worthy people, only the worthy get to go through, and I'm not that, so why would I even want to go through a gate? Well, an Old Testament scholar, and particularly a Psalm scholar named Walter Brueggemann, says that Psalm 118 is not just a proclamation of God's goodness, but Psalm 118 is a prayer of petition. Open for me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is not a psalm that says you have to have a certain standard in life, you have to be a certain way. You can enter broken. Righteous in this case means someone who desires to have a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, someone who desires to make that their cornerstone. Now, in Jerusalem, there are a number of gates today that go into the old city. And when I thought about this, I thought, yeah, the open for me the gates for the righteous. And I thought in particular about the Lion's Gate. Now, I'm going to be leaving to go to Israel on November 7th. So this is really, I'm very mindful of this right now as we prepare. The Lion Gate is on the east side of the wall of Old Jerusalem. From where this picture is, if I stand and I turn around and look this way, I'm looking out at the Mount of Olives. I'm looking east toward the Dead Sea. It's about 18 miles that way. And if I'm standing, again, facing this gate, if I look to the left, I'm going to see the Temple Mount. So it's kind of directly to the right of the Temple Mount. And what's special about this gate is that people who want to follow the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, the way of sorrows, if they want to follow the traditional steps that Jesus took on the day he was crucified, they gather at this gate, just inside there in the old city. And I've been there, and I have thought to myself, millions millions of pilgrims have come to this place, and they have stood and begun that trek toward the place of crucifixion, the traditional place of Jesus's burial, and where he was resurrected. And as they make that trek, they are asking that the gates might be open to them. Now, I can't imagine that every person who has made that pilgrimage, including myself, and I know, Bob, other people have made that walk that are here. Yes, a few that are here. I can't imagine that we all walk with our heads up saying we are the righteous ones and we have entered the gates. What we say instead is that we trust God will take us in. When I think about the work of this church and the power that this church has in representing Jesus Christ, I like to think that we are built on a cornerstone and we are a gate. We are not a gate that says, let the righteous come in and buzz the button and we'll check you out, see if you're worthy. But we are the gate that says, everyone, come on in. If you have a desire to walk more closely with God, this is the place where you can build your faith, where it can grow, where you can stand on that certainty of Jesus Christ, the cornerstone, and it will make all the difference. The pilgrims from Psalm 118 sing, I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, we understood from the very beginning of Christianity that Jesus was that cornerstone, rejected, and yet the one that God called. And this is a celebration that is not just for a particular time and place, but for all time. That again and again, you have answered me and you have become my salvation. For each of us, that cry to God for assistance, that cry that our feet might be steadied because the things that we have created for our foundation have started to crumble, comes at different times, and perhaps for some of us comes several times in our lives. But again and again, Jesus is there to be our cornerstone. And it's so amazing that that would happen because Jesus is the most unlikely of cornerstones. Even in the night before his death, he had the opportunity, as it says in Matthew, to call an army of angels to his aid to avoid death. And instead of doing that, he spent the evening with his disciples. They sang psalms, probably Psalm 118. They observed the Passover. And as according to John, after the meal was done, Jesus washed their feet. Instead of taking a position of grandeur and of power, Jesus took a position of humility. And it doesn't seem like the right kind of cornerstone, does it? One that you lay, one that is strong and true so that you can get a straight line. But the cornerstone that Jesus lays for us, the one that we can stand on, is very different. And Jesus understood that. A few days before he washed his disciples' feet, he gathered with disciples and others and taught them in the temple on top of those very large cornerstones. And he said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When we accept the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, our lives change. For one thing, we become, an understanding is that our cornerstone is steadfast. Steadfast and will not move. We put our expectations on who we are, on titles that we hold, on our opinion of ourselves, or even on our own power to do anything. Something's going to shift that. If that's our foundation, it will be shifted. I watched on the news as people wept because they lost everything in their homes. in flood and in fire over these last weeks. And I know that I would weep as well. But in some of their comments, my heart broke as I saw that their very foundations were gone, their identities were gone because their possessions had been destroyed or buried in water. When our foundation is Jesus Christ, it is a living foundation, dynamic, that cannot be overrun by the struggles of this world. And in addition, if we choose to have Jesus as our cornerstone, to follow Jesus Christ as our leader, then we have a guide that is straight and true. When we build the walls of our lives, or we build a container for what our lives will be, that guide will keep us true, will keep us satisfied, will keep us strong. The cornerstone of Jesus Christ is also one that lets us know that we're not alone. We might think sometimes that we're building our lives all by ourselves, but to accept the cornerstone of Jesus Christ is to say that I'm a part of something much bigger than myself, that has done great and amazing things and will continue to do so. When we choose to claim part in this ministry at Brighton First, we're part of a building that has cornerstone of Jesus at its foundation, but saints that have followed for the last 160 years, people who have built ministries that have profoundly changed lives, and we are part of that. And finally, if we choose Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, we have purpose that is beyond ourselves, that gives us life and gives us energy. You know, we can have purpose that's all about us, but in the end, it's just this emptiness, this pulling into this bottomless hole. But when we have purpose that is beyond ourselves for others, we become filled. The more we reach out, the more we're filled. We become more by our faith, by this cornerstone. In Psalm 118, 23 through 24, it says, "The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad." It's one of my favorite parts from Psalm 118 because it doesn't leave it in the past. That every single day we get to claim again and again the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ, and we get to build that way. In the early church, John and Peter were sent out to do great things for Jesus Christ. And there's the story of them healing a man who could not walk. And so they healed this man in the name of Jesus Christ, and people came to them, especially the religious authorities, and criticized them and said, "By whose authority do you do this?" And this is from Acts 4. And what they do is they give credit to Jesus, and they use, again, Psalm 118. "Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." The cornerstone makes all the difference. I have been here, I'm in my 10th year, I've been here 9 years. And I look at the changes that have happened, I look where people are and people who have come and people who have gone. And there are times in my ministry where I wonder, what in the world have I done that has made a difference? But along the way, in the many churches that I've served, I've come down to this, that if I can name one person who is closer to Jesus Christ because of something I have done, then I have done exactly what I'm called to do. It's not about building buildings or painting walls. It's not about creating new programs or events that make us smile. It's not even about inspirational sermons or great stories. What it's about is standing on a cornerstone and changing lives so that others can feel the freedom that I feel in the faith of Jesus Christ. I cannot do it without standing on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. I cannot do it without claiming that as my primary foundation. 160 years ago, the members of Brighton First Methodist Episcopal Church built their first sanctuary. And since then, we are now in the fourth sanctuary that we've been in. And when I start to think about that, I can't even imagine what has happened over these 160 years. Think about it. Think about the baptisms, hundreds, marriages, and funerals. People who, sitting in chairs in classrooms or pews in the congregations, have inched or maybe taken giant steps in faith. People who have come forward giving their lives for Jesus Christ. People who have chosen service over self. This is what we build for. We don't build so that the building will stay strong. We build so that we have a place, a gate from which we start, a foundation on which we stand, so that people might move forward in the faith. It's not about us. It's honoring the people who have come before us, and it's anticipating the next person in the door. That's what it's about. And every week, I hear stories from people, every week, stories from people who have been moved to profound service, who have taken a step closer in faith because the doors are open here and this building exists. We have a surprising foundation here, and there may be some people in our culture who would reject it, because on this foundation, we put others first before ourselves, including the people that we can't even name who will be here. On this foundation, all people are worthy. We don't have those who are unworthy that we put to the side, but all people are worthy of our attention, our prayers, and our compassion. In a world where might makes right, in this place we are building, mercy makes right. And we are a people of love. And in this place, we are living our purpose out stone by stone together. The celebration in the first verse of Psalm 118 is, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." When we build on this foundation at Brighton First, we have a trust that we hold and care for, so that there is a sign to our community and to the world that God's love endures forever. And so I have a challenge for you. The challenge is first to consider where your heart is leading you to place your cornerstone. We are drawn to all kinds of places in this world, and I am as well. So I invite you to just think, where is my heart leading me to stand? What will I stand on? What will I trust? And from that, I challenge you to think about where you're going to place your stones. How will you help so that God is building a place for people to grow in faith? I invite you to pray with me. Lord, when we're asked for things, we often think of a motive behind it. For you, Lord, let us think first about our response in faith and thankfulness. because we are so thankful for you and your steadfast foundation. Let our response be worthy of that thanks. Let us stand firm on Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. We trust we will not be moved, and that by your grace, we have been set free. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.